Hello, welcome to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. We welcome back Pastor Dave as he continues through the book of Genesis. The title of today's message is The Prophet of Doom. Let's sit back, open our Bibles, and listen as Pastor Dave shares God's Word today.
Well, this morning we're moving back into the book of Genesis, which is what we're working our way through together. And we didn't quite finish off chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago when we last opened this up. And remember, the title that I gave, chapter 5, was The End of an Era. And you all said era. It's not era. I can't even say it, but there you go. The end of a time. The end of an era. As we read down the lineages of all of those people who are listed in Genesis chapter 5, we read right from Adam through to what we'll finish off with this morning, where we see Noah comes on the scene. We're not going to read all of those verses this morning. Remember, we missed out talking about one key character in Genesis chapter 5 that I really wanted to get to before we moved on to Noah. And that's who we're going to speak of this morning. And the title, don't get too scared by this, but the title is this Prophet of Doom Walking with God. It's not going to all be doom and gloom. Don't worry. Don't set your hearts downcast or think that we're going to be delving into misery this morning. We're not. We're going to actually look at someone who brought the Word of God to people who needed to hear it, and they needed to hear the reality of what God's Word was all about. And so in walking with God, he brought a prophecy to the people who God was just about to judge. And that's when we'll move into the story and the account of Noah. But let me recap real briefly on what we looked at. Oh, and it's going away. You can watch these numbers. This is that slide that I think the screen collapsed. Somebody was trying to get me from behind a couple of weeks ago when this was just about to go on there. Remember, I was telling you that from the time of Adam through to the end of this lineage, it's very possible that there were billions of people on the planet. If we went real conservatively and I looked at just one doubling through all of these generations who would live for 700, 800, 900 years and would have quite a reproductive span over the course of that time, that after, and I think is this, I forget now if this is 34 or 36 reproductive cycles, if you like, people giving rise to more people, giving rise to more, and of course it would be a lot more than this. And we just took it from one, not two individuals, because we know it's just the female portion of God's creation through humans who give birth to the next generation. So we looked at that and then said that after the end of that many, we'd have 17 billion or more. And if we were to just say, hey, conservatively, let's just cut that into quarters, maybe there's a very conservative estimate during this generation of people, maybe at the very, very, very low end, about 4 billion people on the planet, because people lived for that long. And I went through a lot to do with that, who was on the earth, how old, the Bible, as far as I believe and as far as I see the science relating to it as well, tells us about how old the universe and how old certainly this earth is. And so if you want to listen to that, that's from 2 weeks ago, and I am told that that is podcast available. So if you need to figure out how to do that, you can talk to Charlie, you can talk to myself, you can talk to Kathleen, who's worked it out, and she's been listening to it as well, and then you'll get to where we were at the end of 2 weeks ago. But let's read together from chapter 5. Let's read from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 through to the end of the chapter there, where we read in God's Word this. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Remember, these are literal years, folks. I talked about that last time as well. And the insults of the environment that changed after the time of the flood and the canopy being removed. So these are real years that I'm speaking out loud from God's word here. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years and then he died. Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we'll leave it there and we'll go into the flood in a couple of weeks' time. But remember, just again as a bit of a recap before we get on to Enoch, that we are told that these folks who are being born from verse 3 of chapter 5 are being born in Adam's image. Remember the distinction between Adam being created in God's image, Adam and Eve being created in the image of God? I read that earlier on in the book of Genesis. And now we read here in verse 3 that when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. This is not now God's own likeness, this is his own likeness. Which, quite frankly, is how we end up in the position that we are in today. Because every single person who's been born since Adam has been born in Adam's own likeness. If you like. What does that mean? That means being born without the Spirit of God in them. There's a vacancy in everybody's life because we've been born in that heritage without the Spirit of God. Jesus talks about it, remember, when he speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that you must be born again, not physically, Nicodemus, but you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. This is what that's about. Flesh giving birth to flesh in the likeness of Adam. People give birth to people. But people give birth to people not as God ever intended it to be. God's intent and God's creation was that he made people and put his Spirit, breathed his Spirit into those people he created. And then sin destroyed that disobedience that led sin to wreck what God had made and what God had intended. And then God's judgment, which was death, came into play in the world and has its effect in human life and on the earth as a whole as well, and the universe. But that's a bigger story. The important one for us is that it has its effect on us, so that we're born in this way without the Spirit of God in us. That's not the end of the story, of course not. Salvation comes through Jesus, who died to pay the price for that sin, which wrecked it all, so that in defeating death and defeating sin, when he rose again, he could then literally live in you and in me by his Holy Spirit residing, not in some weird way, not in some strange kind of taking over of the body that is bizarre, but in a normal way. We talked about this weeks ago, living the normal Christian life. The Christian life is normal. The Christian life is normal. People who do not live with the Spirit of God in them are not living normal life. We're not living some strange out there parallel reality life to what should be lived. We're not weird. We are normal, living the normal Christian life, because God's Spirit in you and in me makes us whole. Jesus said, I've come that you'll have life and have it in all its fullness. All its fullness. He didn't say, I've come so that you'll have life and have extra. He says, I've come so that you'll have life in all its fullness. This Christian life is what God intends and intended for everyone to live like. Does that make sense? Something's missing without the Spirit of God. And that's because we're born in Adam's image. Just like this line of people that we read about in Genesis chapter 5. And that is the big problem. And I put down a couple of comparisons there that you can read about. You can go back to these notes and have a look at where Jesus talks about that. And then verses 6 through 27. There are lots of generations of people who were born in that manner. They lived, they had children, were given one name of one of their children, but they had lots of other sons and daughters, and then they lived a lot longer, and then they died. And it went on and on and on. And now we live a lot shorter than that, and we'll get into that when we move into the time of the flood and the time after that, why we live a lot shorter. But, and God said, we're going to live a lot shorter too. But one man in these generations of people who live like this stands out in this list in Genesis chapter 5. And that one man is Enoch. This man who walked with God, as we just read. He walked with God, then God took him away. God only did this to a couple of people in Scripture. Enoch was one of them. He walked with God. Now, that's not all we know about this man. It's not the only thing we read about him in God's Word. And I'm going to look at a couple of other areas in God's Word that talk about Enoch this morning. But just think about it. Here's a massive amount of people, as we just looked at, the potential for there to be billions. A massive amount of people on the planet since the creation of man. And Enoch is singled out for walking with God. Can you remember who else walked with God? Who else walked with God before Enoch? Adam and Eve. In the garden. Remember, this was normal. This isn't something strange. This is something normal. Remember that God's word tells us that God was walking in the garden. And Adam and Eve heard him. That was normal for God to walk with people. It's normal for God to walk with his people. And here we have written for us an exception of the time where there are a lot of people being born and a lot of people being born in the likeness of Adam, the likeness of Adam. I don't know much about those people, actually. I really don't. So I don't want to be too unfair on them. But what I do know is that God's word picks out as distinct the life that Enoch lived. And just says he walked with God. Here is somebody who lived normally. Who lived in communion with God. He walked with God. And then God took him away. He was no more. Is that a scary thing? No. He walked with God. He trusted God. He knew God. And then God took him away. He actually did what he was meant to do. He did God's work. He walked with him. And we'll see in a minute that he was also a prophet to those who needed to hear about God. And then God took him. Isn't that beautiful? Let me ask you and just challenge you this morning. It's a challenge to me too. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? Are you in communion with God daily? Are you walking with him? Are you experiencing normality? And doing what you know he's put on your heart to do? Have you God, as the psalmist tells us, his desires in your heart? Psalm 37, verse 4. Have you got that? Is that what's going on in your life? Again, I'm saying this, I'm speaking to me too. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Are you walking with him with your eyes focused where your goal and your prize is, so that you don't veer off path, you don't stray one way or another? At least when you stumble a little, you've still got your eyes fixed on Jesus and you know that he's paid the price for that and you're repentant. Some people who are walking with their eyes fixed towards Jesus, you know, we have a lot of repenting to do along the way. But when you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus walking that way, then you're safe and you're secure in him. Take your eyes off Jesus, you're in deep trouble, grave danger. because then you start looking everywhere else for other meanings to life, other ways to do things, other ways to please God even, dare I say it. If it's not Jesus, if it's not about Jesus, if it's not all pointing to his son, then we go filling in the gaps ourselves, and that's not what God demands. It's all about Jesus. Are you walking with God? Well, here's a man who the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 5 tells us walked by faith. Walked by faith in God. Did he know of God? Well, let's think about it. Of course he did, because he walked with God. But here he is living in a group of people who I know because I've read ahead. I kind of got the punchline and further down the next chapter. He's living in a group of people who, and you can do the same, you know, it's no big secret. If you want to read ahead, you don't have to wait till I tell you to read the next chapter. You can do it whenever you like. But here he is living in a group of people who are actually not godly. God's just about to judge them. Very, very severely judge them. And he's living in this, the middle of this group of people, walking with God. Why is it strange that every, and I'm going to talk about strange in the real sense of the word, why is it strange that nobody else seems to be walking with God? And here's one man who is. Why is it strange? I tell you, it doesn't seem that strange these days when you look out and you go into any city, any town, maybe even any family, and you see some who are, some who aren't walking with God, because why would they? Well, I know why they should and why they would, because we're God's representatives here, and it's our job to be the evangelists and to bring the gospel, to bring the good news through his Spirit working in and through you and me to tell people what they need to know about God, and he empowers us to do that. That's not our strength, that's his strength that lets us do that. But we have a different situation here in Genesis chapter 5. This is a group of people who have a direct line back to, with most of these people living, those who were created by God. Literally started. This wasn't generations and generations of people who knew nothing about the creation. These were generations of people who still had a rich heritage in people around them for hundreds of years who knew God intimately because he created Adam and Eve, and we're not far removed from where Adam and Eve were created because of the time spans we're looking at here. And certainly when you're talking about the children of Adam and Eve and the grandchildren of Adam and Eve, you're right in that mix. If somebody came to you and said, I'm so-and-so's grandson, you would be likely to believe what I said about my grandfather, wouldn't you? If I were to tell you now about my grandfather, unless I'm a proven liar, you wouldn't have any reason to disbelieve me. Well, here you have grandchildren and children of Adam and Eve talking about their father and their mother and Adam and Eve themselves quite some time. And they have a direct line to God creating them. And here we have a bunch of people who know that and are in the midst of this, and they're not walking with God. They have no time for God, the one who they know that they know that they know created mankind. That's weird. That's strange to me that there's just one guy singled out as having faith and walking with God. Isn't that strange? Well, now you don't feel quite so bad about what's going on around about you today, do you? If there's all those people who knew and should have known about God so intimately and so well, and they didn't, and God was about to judge them as harshly as he does during the flood and as righteously as he does, then it puts things in perspective for what we experience today. But what was Enoch doing? What was he all about? Well, we read about that in verse 14 of the book of Jude. And you've got to go right to the end of your Bible and come back one book, one letter, and you'll read this. You'll read this passage here where Enoch is mentioned. He's mentioned in verse 14 of the book of Jude, which is between 3 John and Revelation, second last book from the end. And I'm going to read it for you. We have time this morning to do this because this was Jude's job. I'm going to read from verse 3. Cut out the introductions there, but verse 3 of Jude says this: Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who didn't believe. And the angels who didn't keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, didn't dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they don't understand, and whatever things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error and have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. You encouraged yet? Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. I'll leave that there. That's a hard book to read, for sure. But and I'm not going to go into everything in this book today at all. There's so much in there we could unpack. But enough for me to say that Enoch was a prophet who, in this book, warned. We're told as a prophet who warned about not walking with God. He warned about people who were immensely self-righteous, immensely self-righteous. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. But this is Enoch. He's a man who's a prophet of God in a time where there were people who lived apart from God with their faces not turned towards God and who he warned of, but he walked with God and had his eyes fixed on him. And he had a son. He had a son. What was his son's name? Methuselah. Methuselah was his son's name. Does anybody know what your own name means? Put your hands up if you know what your own name means. Yeah? Moses, what's your name mean? There you go. Who else knows what their name is? Everybody's putting their hands down because I'm going to ask you. Hey, names have incredible meanings. What are you nodding at me for, sweetheart? Because mine?
No, my name means princess.
Your name means princess, yeah. And David obviously means charming, witty, and very good looking. Yeah, isn't that right? That's exactly what, yeah. Michelle?
Yes.
What's your name mean, Michelle?
Who is what God is?
Who is what God is? What a great name. Great name. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. We've thought a lot about our children's names, Noah and Paige and Felicity. And they mean stuff. They mean things that we've prayed into their lives and about them as individuals too. And I'm sure that might be the case for many of you too. Some of you have names that you didn't choose, but of course everybody has a name that they didn't choose. Your parents chose it for you, so you're lumbered with it. If you want to change it, then go ahead and try, but you might just have to talk with your parents if they're still around to verify that with them first. However, names are meaningful, and the name of the son of Enoch, Methuselah, actually means something very meaningful. It means this: when he is dead, it shall come. Oh my, there's a prophecy. When he is dead, how about naming your child that? When he is dead, it shall come. That's what I want to name you. When you're dead, it's going to happen. This was part of the prophecy that was going to happen. This was part of the prophecy that Enoch took part in as he walked with God, knowing the type of people who he was living amongst. Methuselah, when he is dead, it shall come. What shall come? Judgment shall come. That's what it is. When he is dead, judgment shall come. But Methuselah is actually a display of grace by God. Display of grace. Why do I say that? Well, because there was a huge amount of time. In fact, who's the person in the Bible that we have recorded for us that lived the longest? Who is it? Methuselah. Prophesied by his father, who walked with God, saying, when he's dead, which is going to be the longest span of a person's lifespan you're ever going to get, when he's dead, I'm going to give you a massive amount of time, judgment will come. How much more grace can you expect of a patient God? Listen, let me tell you clearly now, this is way off notes for me right now, but let me tell you that God is patient. He's incredibly patient. He proves it here through Enoch naming his son in prophecy this, because he knows judgment's going to come on these ungodly people, and it has to come, and it will come again when Jesus comes back. And God wraps up what's going on here now. And the judgment comes when we stand before the throne of God on high. We'll come, but let me tell you that God is extremely patient, and he proves it time and time and time again to give us every opportunity, every chance to come to him, to share with others that they need to be born again by the Spirit of God, as Jesus described very, very clearly, so that the judgment will not lead to what we just read in the book of Jude, landing in the eternal fire. Wow, he wants us to live with him forever. So God is extremely abundantly patient. But let me say this very carefully. He's not eternally patient. There will come a time, and we'll read about it through the flood account as well, where he will shut the door. There will come a time when he brings the rains. There will come a time when Jesus will come and step foot again on this earth and bring about that final time. Those final times where judgment will follow. It will happen. And it may happen anytime. Anytime. We have people all over the place prophesying left, right, and center about when Jesus will come back. Jesus said, even I don't know. It'll just happen like that in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody will be out doing something and then they'll disappear. That's the rapture that's speaking of, but there's all sorts wrapped up in that time that will bring things to an end. But it's going to happen. So are you ready? Are you ready? You know, Methuselah lived so long, then when he died, the flood. We're living in a period now that is so long, seemingly by our small minds. We live for what, 70, 80, 90, 100 years perhaps, if you live to get that telegram from the Queen. You do, that's my goal, you know, to get the letter from. Well, she'll not be alive, will she? The Queen, bless her. She'll be, and it'll be king, king, king after that. So there we go. But hey, we think, oh, this is so long. It's a drop in a massive ocean compared to all of eternity. But God has been so gracious, given so many opportunities. But it's going to end. It's going to end. God is patient. But next, the flood and the judgment. I've asked you this. I got ahead of me. What about you? Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, if you're ready, great. What about your dad? What about your son? What about your neighbor? What about your colleague? What about your barista at the local Starbucks that you see every morning at 6 a.m.? I'm saying that you got to go and stand there every morning and preach the gospel. But if you see someone day after day and you have a little relationship, maybe you can build that relationship up somehow and get a conversation going that will lead to an introduction to Jesus. It's your job to bring people to Jesus. Remember, I've told you that before many, many times. If you read through Scripture, we are to bring people to Jesus. It's what all sorts of people did in Scripture. They brought people to Jesus. They brought the sick and the lame. They brought the infirm. They brought the sinners to Jesus. And he healed them. Are you bringing people to Jesus in this period that is still God's patience? If you're ready, let's make sure that you're doing the work of an evangelist and making sure that other people are ready too. But hey, let's move quickly towards my last two slides here. The book of Jude that we read is a warning about not walking with God. It includes all of the acts of self-righteousness. Do you see this? People who are sneaking into the church even and trying to prove to other people that they are living right. This is a real danger. You've got to watch out for this. You've even got to watch out for it in areas outside the church that people live in self-righteous ways saying, hey, I'm all right. Everything's fine. This is what life's all about. There's all sorts of mystic ways. There's other religious ways. There's atheistic ways. There's weird ways. There's just all sorts of ways. And there's people who live any which way they can, but in self-righteousness. I'm doing okay. I'm fine. I've got it figured out. I. If you're hearing that all the time, I can do this. I have done this. I am living life right. Who are you to judge me? That's one kind of deflection you might get. If you open up God's word with someone, who are you to tell me that? You know who you are? You're a representative of the Most High God, who is empowered by his Holy Spirit living in you to bring the word of truth, who is Jesus Christ, the way, the only way, the only truth, and the only life to those who need to hear it so that they won't be lost. That's who you are. That's who you are. You're a child of God, spoken about in great detail, especially in the book of Colossians in that fashion, clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the good news to those who need to hear it. That's who you are. So lift your chins up. Give a smile and speak with confidence and boldness, because it's not you who are speaking, but it's the Spirit of God in you that is communicating his truth to those who need to hear it. This is what God's word tells us about our self-righteous acts in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even if you're sat here this morning thinking, I got this. I'm great. I give whatever. And you name a figure that you give to a charity. You take meals to whoever. It's all wonderful. It's great. Well done. That's not a problem. Give cheerfully. Serve cheerfully. Do it. But if that's your hope of salvation is that you do to impress God, you do because you feel like if you do more, you'll deserve salvation by God. You do nothing to deserve salvation by God. You do nothing. I do nothing. That's self-righteousness. That's self-righteousness. Even our self-righteous acts, even our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? Well, not really. Not really. Why do I say that? Because if that wasn't true, then we can all actually go ahead and go and do your best. And then plead your case before God on the day of judgment. Offer before him everything that you did. You could keep a little diary or a journal, whatever it is you call it. And present it to God and say, here's everything I did. Maybe you'll get a chance to live 70, 80, 90, 100 years and you'll have a big book full of good stuff that you did. Maybe you only get a chance to live 20, 30, 40 years. Who knows? I don't know. You don't know. And you might only have a few things and then think, oh, I was robbed of time. Oh, well, there you go. Tough. You tried your hardest and you had a little bit of time. Maybe you messed up for the first 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you lived a really unrighteous life by anybody's standards. And then you came to God and you thought, oh, I'm going to try hard. And then you only had a couple of years because of the consequences of the rubbish you were living in beforehand. And you have a massive imbalance of rubbish stuff and a tiny little couple of papers of good stuff. You try bringing that to it. Is it now making sense? So you try bring that to God. Wow. That's a fear that I don't want to have and that God's word tells us we don't have in Christ Jesus. We come in Christ Jesus and there's no condemnation. Why? Because he fully replaced your life with his life. And he paid for every single bit of dirt and rubbish and unrighteousness that pollutes your life and mine. And took it on himself on the cross. And if we don't fully die to ourselves and live in Christ, then we're belittling and demeaning the work of Jesus that he did, not you and I, but that he did on the cross of Calvary. He did it all so that we could be presented righteous before God the Father. In him, not in you or me, but in him, in Christ. So that's your own righteousness. And then I'll just put a couple of verses up there. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Beware of those who speak of their own righteousness. There's a warning there just to be careful of people who go around presenting themselves as righteous. And then God demands whose righteousness? I just told you, Jesus' own righteousness. His own righteousness, not ours, not yours, not mine. And that's through Jesus. And you can read about that in the book of Romans chapter 3, just before you read about what the wages of not having God's righteousness are. So take those notes down if you like. But I think you get the message. Good. If you haven't by now and after all these years as well, then there's something else we need to do. So my final slide for the last couple of minutes here is this. Enoch, this wonderful character, walking with God. So he's walking with God. I challenged you before. Are you walking with God? Is this the life that you have and the life that you're living? How do you do it? Let me give you some practical examples here of what you can be doing. And I told you about this earlier on, didn't I? From Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What does it say after that in Hebrews chapter 12? Because he's who? Fix your eyes on Jesus because he's the author and perfecter. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Absolutely. So if he's the writer, if he's the author, as the book of John in chapter 1 tells us, that he is the word of God, and by his very word we are beings. We are here right now in this place that he created. We should fix our eyes on him. I've given you the example before of something I used to do in a sport that I used to do, and it was a little corridor of people who used to try and put me off track. The details are not important, but as I was walking towards the goal, which was lined by a corridor of people facing each other and fearful as to whether I'd get to the other end or not, if I were fixing my eyes on the goal, which was the final point, I could see what was happening either side of me. It's amazing how you see that and you can deal with it one thing at a time. But you're fixing your eyes on your goal the whole time. You deal with it. As soon as you start meandering off and turning, looking one way and taking your eyes off the goal, you have no idea what's going on behind your back. Something's going to wipe you out from right behind you. And you turn the other way to deal with that, and then all of a sudden you're overwhelmed by something from the other side. You know what? If you keep your eyes fixed on the goal, it's a narrow way. It's not a broad way. It's a narrow way. It's his way. But you fix your eyes on Jesus and you trust in him as your author and perfecter of faith, to guide you, to lead you, to strengthen you. And when things do try to knock you off track, you trust in who you're looking at to keep you going and to deal with these attacks of the enemy that come all too regularly. And that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7 as well. Who's it who's going to save me from this wretched man? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. So, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then these two wonderful, wonderful verses that will remind us that we die to ourselves. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. You know what? What does that mean? Just walk with God in humility. Walk with God remembering that, hey, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. If you remind yourself of that daily, that'd be a massive step forward. Today, it's not me that's living, it's Christ living in me. That's truth from God's word. It's truth from God's word. And then John chapter 3, live in Christ. Live in Christ. Listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus as he talks there. Don't live for the flesh, but live in Christ. Live for Jesus. Give in to the flesh. Give in to Jesus. Let him sit on the throne of your life. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I exhort you to please God and not man. Please God and not man. You know, you end up deciding to impress other people. It's also easy to do. Such a danger that lives before all of us to try and impress others, to get a good standing amongst men, sometimes at the expense of pleasing God. That's not walking with God. You know, you walk with God, God's word tells us all over the place. Tells us that if you walk with God, you'll actually not be treated well by many people. You'll not please many people. You won't. You'll please God. But it's none of your business. Remember Matthew chapter 5? You'll suffer. You'll suffer because of other people. But you'll be pleasing God, walking in His way, keeping your eyes focused on Him. So expect it. I've taught you before. Don't get down when you are persecuted because of living the Christian life. In fact, rejoice. That's what Jesus says. Rejoice because of your sufferings. Because it means you're living, walking with God. And Enoch, in the middle of a group of people who had no time for God, lived walking with God as a prophet of God. And God took him. It's not your excuse to not come back next week. I'll send a little note saying, hey, I practiced what you preached, Pastor Dave, and God took me. You know what? He will one day. Jesus is coming back. Will He take you? Are you walking with God? Let's make sure you are. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what your word has taught us about Him and continues to do so as your Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. I pray for all of us together as your church this morning, and those churches who are not meeting here, meeting all over the place today, who are praising you and worshiping you in spirit and in truth. I pray that each one who's hearing your word today would walk with you. They would die to self and live to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Spirit moves amongst your people and lives within your people. Father, I pray that we would have an impact in the communities you've placed us in, and that impact would be to the end of salvation. That those who are living in this period of your great patience, and we thank you for that, Lord, would respond to your good news through Jesus and receive eternal life before it's too late. So we thank you, Father, now, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Hydrate, the audio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Ramon. Our senior pastor is Dave Jackson. If you're blessed by what you heard today, you can download this or any of our teachings for free in MP3 format from iTunes or Calvary Chapel, San Ramon Facebook page, or our website at www.calvarysanramon.org. If you'd like to join us for worship and praise and study through the Word of God, we meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our weekly Bible study at the San Ramon Community Center, 12501 Alcosta Boulevard, at the corner of Alcosta and Bollinger Canyon Road in San Ramon, California. Maps to the community center and parking locations are also available on our website. And again, that address is www.calvarysanramon.org. Tune in next time, and until then, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you.